There seems to be so much destruction and war in today's society. Within the last couple of weeks, there was the large attack over in Munich, where an 18-year-old gunman opened fire in a crowded shopping mall, leaving 9 dead, 16 hurt. A couple of weeks ago, it was Nice, France, 84 died, 202 hurt. Istanbul was last month, 41 died, 230 injured. It seems that you no longer can open up your favorite news source without seeing some sort of ticker headline or reading some news blurb about some attack that has left X number of dead and so many injured. LA Times a few weeks back ran a kind of a ticker tape update on the deaths that were occurring over in Europe on that continent alone. They had a series of articles strung together and came up with the number 278. This was as of a few weeks ago and included the attacks in France and in Munich. 278 people have died in recent terror attacks in Europe alone over the last 2 years. People cry out for peace. Maybe if we get rid of all the guns, suggests one group. Another group wants more powerful guns. That will solve the problem. Some say immigration is at the center. Others suggest a more open door policy. Some in the world are now leery about going out, depending on the country and the city you live in. Some individuals are leery about going out, going to shopping malls and riding buses and traveling around. Everyone seems to want peace these days. Everyone wants peace. But each group and each person seems to define it a little bit differently. One group wants everyone to convert to their thinking or die. Another group wants the first group all dead. And yet another group just wants everyone to simply get along. But not us, right? Here in the Church of God, we're very peaceful. We're all perfect from that perspective. Sadly, even within the Church of God community, people long for peace. People long for peace. Some hold bitterness from years ago, hurts, scars perhaps, from decades gone by. There was a congregation that I was in at one point several years ago, and the congregation was very non-peaceful, you might say. There was an aisle down the middle. The way their particular rental hall worked, it was kind of two groups of sections. You had individuals that would come in, they would sit in their section. You had other individuals that would come in for church, sit in a different section, and literally they would not cross the aisle. If somebody walked up, you know, a side aisle or across the back to get out, people would literally very quickly dodge out of the way and go several rows up so they didn't have to interact with those people, with those other members. We have challenges even within the Church of God. Challenges of defining peace and growing in a Christian manner in that way. So what about you? Are you a peacemaker? Are you one who promotes peace, who encourages peace? Or are you someone who digs in their heels and says, no, this is what I think, and therefore, this is what I think? This message, brethren, is for all of us, for each one of us here. A simple question is this. How much does God know you? How much does God know you? Based on the actions that you have, based on how you respond to people, based on how you interact with others, how well does God know you? Scripture tells us that God learns a great deal about our character with each decision that we make. I'd like for you to turn with me back to the book of Genesis. There's an excellent example here of God knowing someone. If we go to Genesis chapter 22, we read the story of Abraham and Isaac. And in some ways, it's a familiar story. Maybe you've grown up in the church and you've been hearing of this story since you were a small child. I always find it interesting that Abraham lived a very tremendous life. Abraham lived a great life, very faithful life, to the point that at one point in his life, God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And even through those years, God was still testing Abram. He was still testing Abraham. He was still getting to know him. And not until we get to chapter 22 does God finally say, okay, now I know this person. Now I know who he is. Let's kind of spot read a little bit here of Genesis chapter 22. In verse 1, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. God said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. So verse 3, Abraham rose early. He gathered some people to go with them, he and Isaac, some provisions, and they went off. And it was a three-day journey. Verse 4, Abraham finally got to the place where God had told him to go. Abram told the young men with him to stay here. The lad and I are going to go off and worship. We know the next several verses. We oftentimes will look at it from Abraham's perspective, this father being told by God to go and offer up his only son as an offering. There's also the other side of the story, the side that kids oftentimes will look at, which is the perspective from Isaac, being willing to go and do these things. Verse 10, Abraham here is showing God that he's willing to do anything, to always put God first. Abram stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And the angel said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God here acknowledges to Abraham that now he knows. After all the things that Abraham goes through, it's now this point in his life that now God knows. God knows Abraham. Now I know that you fear God. God knew Abraham here because of this physical act. And it was one of many decisions that Abraham had made over his life. This binding of Isaac, the raising of the knife. God knew Abraham at this point. Will God know you based on your actions? At some point in the future, I hope that God can say something similarly about me. Now I know Ed Dowd. Now I know that he fears me. Now I know that he won't withhold anything from me. I would hope that all of us would have similar desires. That at some point God would be able to know you like he knew Abraham. That he would know where we stand, where our commitment levels are. God also tested a man by the name of Hezekiah. Let's go to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. After the books of Samuel and Kings come the Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 32. Sorry. Chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. And verse 27. We begin reading a little bit about some of the blessings that God has given to Hezekiah, had given to Hezekiah. We read about these in verse 27, 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 27. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, And he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items. Storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil. Stalls for all kinds of livestock and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance. Notice, for God had given him very much property. Yes, Hezekiah had a part to play in this, but it was God's blessing here that was abundant upon Hezekiah. Verse 30, the same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet from Upper Gihon, brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. Great things were done by Hezekiah. Great wealth was accumulated. Great engineering feats were accomplished by his hand. Verse 31, however, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. God did great things through Hezekiah. God is also doing great things through you. Here in verse 31, we read how God withdrew temporarily from Hezekiah so that he might know what was in his heart. What are you going to do with all that I've given to you? God is essentially saying to Hezekiah, I'm going to leave you on your own, and I'm going to see what you say. I'm going to see if you give credit or if you take credit. Hezekiah was a servant of God, but God wanted to see, and he wanted to know what was in his heart. And similarly, you and I have the opportunity to be a Hezekiah, to be an Abraham, to have God be able to interact with us, and for God to know what's in our heart, to know where we stand with him. Let's turn over to the book of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17, one of the final prayers that's recorded for us that Jesus gave to his Father before he died. A very powerful prayer that's recorded for us here in John 17. A prayer where Jesus Christ prays for himself, for the relationship that he and his Father have. He prays for his disciples, and he prays in the last section here of John chapter 17, he prays not for the world, but he prays for you and me, for those that would believe through his teaching, through the disciples. I want you to notice verse 21. Let's just pick up in verse 20. John chapter 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So this prayer is not for the world. This prayer is for those that God would later call. Verse 21, notice that they all may be one, as you, Father, and me, and I and you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He prays here for one. He prays that he would be one with his Father, that his disciples would be one with him, that those who would believe through their word would also be one. Not that we would all be individuals. Not that we would be 2 or 3 or 10 or 100. Christ here prayed for one. For one. God wants to see in all situations where our heart is. He wants to see if we're focused on him, or if we're focused on our own agendas, on our own needs, our own ideas. Today in the sermon, I'd like to discuss the topic of peace and harmony and unity. Three words that all mean roughly the same thing to God. If we're going to be participants in the kingdom, then what is this attribute of peace that we're going to be involved in? What is peace? What is peace? You probably all have some rough definition running through your mind. Maybe you think peace is just an absence of war. If there is no war, then we're at peace. Or maybe you think of peace as some sort of absence of conflict. There is no conflict. Mom and dad relatively get along, therefore there's peace at home. Thayer's defines peace in many places in the Bible as harmony. Peace is also defined as harmony. Peace and harmony are somewhat related, but in another sense they have nothing in common, do they? We've had peace in this country, relatively speaking, since the Civil War, back in the mid-1800s. But are we as a country harmonized? Are we united as a country? Far from it, aren't we? The sermon title for today, if you like titles, is simply this: Unity. It's my responsibility. Unity. It's my responsibility. It's personal. It's my responsibility from a personal perspective, but it's your responsibility. It's yours and yours and yours. It's each of our responsibilities individually. It's not something we can look at the other side of the room and say, they need to be more peaceful, or they need to be unified with me, or why can't they get along with my idea? It's my responsibility. It's your responsibility individually. Biblical peace is harmony. Biblical peace is harmony. And harmony means unity. These three words have slightly different meanings, but they're roughly talking about the same thing. Harmony is what Jesus Christ prayed for. Unity is what he prayed for here in John 17. He was praying that God would continue to help all of those who would be called to be unified, to be one in mindset and in goal. There's a great example of this back in Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 13. We'll go back in time a little bit from Abraham's life when he and Isaac went up to offer the offering to God. Let's back up a little bit in the story, in the life of Abraham. Back to when he was called Abram. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 13, verse 7. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. There was strife between Abram's people and Lot's people. The folks that were out responsible for the herds, for the livestock, there was contention there of some sort. There was some sort of strife. So we can't just look and say, well, lack of peace or having conflict is something of Satan's world. It's something only the world battles. We in the church, we understand peace and harmony and unity. We can go all the way back to this time and see that strife was there. Can go back even farther to the story of Cain and Abel and see that there were some jealousies there. This is not just a topic for the world, but it's a topic for us as well within the church. The contention here that we read about in verse 7 became strong. Contention breeds division if it's not dealt with. We know that God is not a God of strife and or contention or division. Verse 8, Abram literally takes the high ground here. Verse 8, Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me, and if you take the left, then I will go to the right, If you go to the right, then I will go to the left. What Abram here is offering is not from the mouth of humans, is it? It's not normal for us to make some sort of offering like this. We'll, as humans, tend to twist things, and we'll figure out which is the better deal for us, and we'll try to sell the other option to the other person, so we end up getting what we want. But Abram here is very upfront. There are two options. There's the hilly high country, and there's the well-watered valley. So Lot, which do you want? Which would be of preference to you? When we look at our dreams, our future, our careers, we like to choose for ourselves. This would suit me well. I like that. I'll have that one. Instead, what Abram here is saying is, if this is what you want, then I'll take the leftovers. I'll have whatever it is that you don't want. Abram made a tremendous investment here in these verses. Abram made an investment in building a harmonious relationship and being unified with Lot. Abram here is saying, it's not about me. It's not about me and what I want. It's not about what's best for me. It's about peace. It's about unity. The cliffy high country or the nice Jordan Valley with the only water sources in the whole region. Which would you have taken if that offer were chosen, were presented to you? Most likely we'd choose the beautiful country, right? Where the water is and where the grass is green. Being a peacemaker, though, has a goal. Being about peace and unity has a goal. And that goal has nothing to do with ourselves. It has nothing to do with ourselves. Abram, and later on Abraham, is called the father of the faithful. This incident that we're reading about here in Genesis chapter 13 shows that there's something different with individuals that God is working with. And as God works with you and as God works with me, something should resonate within us that's different than other humans. These acts of peace and unity should be what we're about. It should be what kind of comes out of us, so to speak. Let's fast forward a couple chapters to chapter 16. We see of another individual here related to Abraham that doesn't quite have the same mindset. This individual, a man by the name of Ishmael, would not have the same peace, harmony, unity type outlook. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 11. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." Ishmael was to be against every man. He was to be a man of contention, of strife. What kind of relationship do you think that breeds? This is not an individual that we would want to be like, would we? Despite kind of the modern implications of who Ishmael is, that aside, just looking at the character traits, would you want to have verse 12 described about you? That Ed Dowd guy, he's going to be a wild man, and his hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. What would that say about my life? Be a life full of struggles and chaos and battles and frustrations and contentions and wars, wouldn't it? Hear this prophecy in verse 12 about Ishmael's future and his descendants would not just be foreign powers against him, but there would be an internal strife. He would live in the presence of his brethren. Just the fact that he lived in the presence of his brethren wouldn't necessarily remove that strife. So now you have this internal conflict and this internal strife. Descendants killing themselves and everyone else. This world, though, continues to fracture. It continues to divide itself. There's endless competition for wealth and power and fame, position. But the story of Abram that we read a few chapters ago, he was about harmony and about unity. Jesus Christ is coming one day in the future. And he's coming not just to end war, but he's coming to bring a harmonized unity to mankind. A type of harmony that mankind is not familiar with. It's a concept that human beings are not used to. When he gives peace, he gives harmony and unity. And those things typically don't exist on a human level. And what a great world it will be for 1,000 years. Let's go back to the book of John again. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And let's read verse 27. John chapter 14. And verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus Christ here was about to go and die. But he was going to leave something special behind. He had it, and he was going to leave it. He was going to give it to us. But he wasn't going to give the worldly kind of peace. It wasn't the kind of peace that this country has witnessed for the last 150 years or so. This kind of peace where there is no internal war, so therefore we're at peace. That's not the kind of peace that he was leaving. He was one with his Father. He was in unity with his Father. He was in harmony with his Father. And that mindset, he was leaving, along with the encouragement to support that mindset, to be one with him and his Father. Peace I leave with you. You. Peace I leave with you. It's something that he wants us personally to be involved in. He wants us personally to be involved in being unified with each other and with our God. Let's hold that thought. Go back to Psalm chapter 133. Psalm chapter 133. Psalm chapter 133. At the top of the chapter here in my Bible, it says, a song of ascents of David. A song of ascents. This is a song that was written as individuals would go up to Jerusalem for a feast day. And it was a song that they would sing kind of in journey to the feast, on their way to the feast. So here we have a song that's being sung on their way up to Jerusalem as they go up to a feast day. Verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We used to sing a song, a hymn, back when I was a kid, that was based off of this verse. Maybe some of you remember that hymn. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It doesn't use the word peace here. It uses the word unity. It's a nice option when it happens, right? Unity is it's kind of bonus. It's sometimes the way we think of it. It's kind of a bonus, right? Peace is good. This absence of conflict is good. And if we can be unified, then that's just kind of one extra feather in the cap. David, though, writes how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Verse 1, it's like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Did you catch that? There's a commanded blessing here in this short three verses of Psalm 133. There's a commanded blessing here for individuals who do one particular thing. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And the result of that unity is at the end of verse 3. The Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. There is a commanded blessing here for those who practice unity, for those who strive to be one with each other and with God, those who practice a harmonious way of life. For those who practice unity and harmony and peace, God commands a blessing for that individual. It's a beautiful chapter. It's a short chapter. But how great it is that we have this commanded blessing. Maybe you've read through this chapter before. Maybe you've skipped over that aspect. The chapter here is about being unified together. It's about having this one type mindset. Being one with God, being one with each other. And as a result, eternal life is promised by God Himself. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians 4 begins with Paul talking about this concept of one, the importance of unity. He comes down in verse 11, he talks about different responsibilities that God has placed within the body of Christ. In verse 12, he describes why those responsibilities are important. Verse 13, it talks about how long those responsibilities are to exist. And then verse 14, he gives the purpose. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Earlier in the Bible study, we talked about waves and being tossed to and fro. James makes a reference to that we were talking about in the Bible study. Here, Paul makes a similar reference. This idea of being tossed to and fro, being unstable, being unsecure. So verse 14, we have a problem. There exist potential situations. There exist potential scenarios by which we might be involved with. Verse 15, though, Paul gives us the solution. Speak the truth in love. Grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. This is the solution. The word but can also be translated the word rather or instead. So we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. But instead, or rather than that, do this instead. Instead of being carried about with every wind of doctrine, instead of being tricked by men, instead of verse 14, rather 15, speak the truth in love. And grow up into all things into Him who is the head, that is Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This is harmony. This is what true unity looks like. When we're knit together, when we're joined together, when we're one helping the other, Notice the middle part of verse 16, doing what every joint supplies. We each have a responsibility. We each have a part to play in this body. And we can each do the part that we need to supply for the edifying of the whole body, for the growth of the whole body. Oftentimes think of this verse in relation to clothes. We all are wearing clothes here today, thankfully. Thank you. And all of the fabrics are, they're all woven together. They're all knit together, aren't they? It'd be kind of a funny spectacle if the knitting just suddenly started coming unraveled on our clothes, right? The tie begins to fall off, or the shoulder slips off the shirt slips off the shoulder. Things begin to fall apart. We kind of pick it all up and try to hold it together. It shouldn't be like that for us spiritually. We should be knit together. We should be bound together. We should be joined together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by it, which every part does its share. Some of our clothes are in the front of us. Some are in the back. Some around the neck. Some are in other weird places on our body. But yet our clothes are an important part of us. And we're thankful for them. Paul here is encouraging us from a spiritual perspective, from a church perspective, to be unified together, to be joined together. Those who have the Spirit of God will be exercising love and joy and harmony, just like Abraham did, so that the result then can be unity, can be oneness with the God family. So here's a question for us all to consider. Do you want to build yourself up? Do you want to have it your way? Do you want to exalt yourself? Do you want to be in control? Is it all about you? Or do you want to build God up? Do you want to build your family up? Do you want to build your congregation up? How badly do you want to live in unity? How badly do you want to be one? Let's go back just a number of pages to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And verse 5, Paul says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus." Like-minded. This is a word that means harmonious, means to be of the same mind. Paul wants us to be like-minded toward one another. Not for others to be like-minded with us. That would mean that we have the better idea and so you have to think like I think. No, we're to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. With Him as our example, that's who we're to be like-minded with. With each other, with Christ Jesus. Notice verse 6, that you may be of one mind and one mouth, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not what our society is it? Our society is about being in your face. Be all you can be. Let your ideas reign. Push your thoughts, push your philosophy, push your ideas. But Paul says something very different. He says to yield. Very, very hard for us as humans, isn't it? We don't like to yield. We have yield signs sitting on the freeway and the expressways. Half the time we floor to get ahead of the car, right? Instead of yielding to slip behind. We as humans don't like to yield. But Paul here is telling us to be of like mind toward one another. And to reflect Jesus Christ's mindset of being one. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, the contemporary English version says, "Now make me completely happy. Live in harmony by showing love for one another. Be united in what you think as if you were only one person." Philippians 2:2. Live as if you're only one person. Sometimes with our spouse or with a really close friend, we can kind of somewhat simulate this. Somebody will say something, all of a sudden your friend or your spouse may jump in and finish the thought. And what happens when you face that? Your eyes get big, you're like, exactly, that's exactly what I was thinking. From a spiritual perspective, God wants us to be like that. He wants us to think as if we were only one person, thinking like Jesus Christ thinks, following through on the plan of God, being united. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. This being a sermon on peace, perhaps this verse was in some of your minds. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Here we have what is commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. It's a series of if-then statements, really. If you are this way, then this will be the result. It's kind of one way to look at the Beatitudes. Verse 9. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." This is a slightly different Greek word. It means one who not only studies peace, but diffuses it. One who diffuses conflict. Do we diffuse bad situations? Do we find ourselves sometimes as peacemakers trying to get in and diffuse whatever might be going on? Or do we kind of egg it on? Do we kind of pour a little gasoline onto it because we light the fire? Are we a peacemaker? Adam Clark makes an interesting statement. He says, "One who, quote, uses his influence and wisdom to reconcile contending parties, to adjust differences, and restore to a state of unity. The gospel is called the gospel of peace because it tends to reconcile men to God and to each other." I think that quote is interesting because it not only goes to show that you and I should be peacemakers, that you and I should be about reconciliation and bringing forth unity within the body of Christ, but also God's message itself, the message of the contents of our Bible, is a peacemaker. From that perspective, then if we follow the admonishment that we read in the Bible, that by living that way of life, we're reconciled with each other, we're reconciled with our God. Those relationships can be strengthened. Let's go back to Romans again, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'd like to encourage you this next week to study the second half of this chapter. Take a day or two or a few days and read through these verses and meditate on these verses. Study verses 9 through 21, the second half of Romans chapter 12 here. This whole section is about unity. It's about harmony. Let's read verses 14 and 15. Kind of break into the middle here. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Sorry, picked up the wrong verse. 16, let's read verse 16. "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." Be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. Have the same goals, the same desires. You want to be in the kingdom. You want to overcome your sins. You want to be at one with your God. support others in those same goals, encourage those same goals with others. Verse 18, if this is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Notice the acknowledgement here that we can't force it on others. We can't force peace. We can't force unity. We can't force harmony on others. But as much as depends on you, do this. Live this way. Live a harmonious lifestyle. As much as depends on you. Remember the title of our sermon. Unity. It's my responsibility. As much as depends on me, my responsibility is to be a promoter of harmony and unity. To practice Abraham's example and others throughout the Bible. To follow what Christ prayed for in John 17. As we begin to wrap this up, let's go over to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. This is slightly off topic, but nonetheless, I think a very important point to make. We want God to forgive our sins. We also have to do such to others as well. Notice verse 14, though. But above all these things, put on agape. Put on agape. This is God's mindset. Put on God's mindset, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Notice this is to be placed deep within us. This idea of unity, of being a peacemaker, of trying to live in harmony with each other. This is to be embedded deep within us. It's a personal responsibility for you and for me. Harmony and unity are your responsibility individually, my responsibility personally. Let's not get upset or angry when harmony is not being utilized in someone else. Focus on who you are, on your actions, on your responses. In conclusion, let's turn for our final verse over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. At the very end here of Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, he bids them farewell. He signs off his letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Notice all these simple phrases that he's using. If you need a Bible study topic, there's a load of them. Just here in this one verse. What does it mean to become complete? How are you to have good comfort? One mind. Notice, live in peace. This is the word harmony in the Greek. Live in harmony. And the God of love and, same word, harmony, will be with you. Live in harmony. And the God of harmony will be with you. This is such an integral concept with the God family. With the Father and with the Son, with the family that they're building. This is the mindset that they're looking for. It's not whether you understand the 70 weeks prophecy, or you understand blood moons, or you understand this concept, or you can memorize and recite this section of Scripture. It's about this. Can you live in harmony? And are you about being one? Live in harmony, and the God of agape, love, and harmony will be with you. Brethren, you and I are called to be harmony makers. And if we are, as we read back in Psalm 133, if we're about unity, then there's a great promise and a blessing that will be given to us. And that is to live forever, to be servants of God for all of eternity. Brethren, in a time of turmoil and uncertainty in the society around us, in the world around us, let's be harmony makers. Let's strive for that within our families, within our friendships, within our congregation. Let's seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness.